Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that because of the promise that you have made, that if we gather together in your name, you are here. We thank you, God, that you are here. Open up, O Lord, our hearts and minds to your presence and that which you would desire to work both in us and through us. And so we do say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I was moved at the beginning of the service when the announcement was made about the Good News Club that's happening at Coronado School. I thought, perfect. That actually fits precisely into what it is that we are doing today, because the whole focus of this service is commitment. It's about a commitment to serve. It's about a commitment to be available for God to use you in the lives of other people. You see, we're not on your turf. We're not on my turf. We're in a realm under an authority in an atmosphere that is not ours at all, except that we're invited to come and be a part of it. And that atmosphere is the very presence of the Holy Spirit, God expressing himself through word, through sacraments, through the prayers that we make. We're being actually gathered into something that is bigger than we are, that is timeless and even eternal. So that when we get to the communion, you will hear me say, and if you've been around this church or other churches, you'll hear it, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. I have to tell you, when I say that, there's a part of me that goes like this, only because there is power here, extraordinary power. There is great mercy here, mercy more than I could even begin to deserve. And literally the angels of God come and gather as we gather at this table. It's so much more than you and I as individuals walking up to, in essence, receive our piece of grace and then go back home. And in fact, it's timeless. God is coming into our midst to specifically not only nurture us, love us, and care for us, although it is certainly all of that, but it is in fact to affirm the eternal character of what it is that he has given to us. I have this sense that for many of us, we live well below the extraordinary inheritance of what it is that we have been given by God in Jesus Christ. We have, may I say it, we have the ignorance of thinking that the reason Jesus came into the world was to sort of help us get by and hopefully give us a place in heaven when we pass away. While those things are true, they are only minimally true in comparison to what it is that we have been, what we've been received into, what God is doing in us, and what God wants to do through us. I mean, if you go back to the collect, grant that all who are baptized into his name may keep the covenant they have made and boldly confess him as Lord and Savior. You know, there is a part of us that goes, are you kidding? I'm happy just to get through the day without getting sick, not having a car accident, or something unexpected happen to add to my plate. But you see, the reorientation of what we're invited into by virtue of what it is that we commit to, what we celebrate, what we believe is true, invites us into something that's far bigger and far larger. If the focus of your life, if the focus of your life is just getting through, what I want to say to you, there is so much more. And in fact, it may even be that some of the misery that you know in just trying to get through has everything to do with the limitation of your own vision about what your genuine purpose in life actually is. Because you see, when we have received Christ Jesus into our lives, when the Holy Spirit comes and makes his room in us, and therefore we don't become just mere mortals any longer, but in fact we become men and women who were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, what Paul describes in Romans as the very same Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in you. I mean, think about that. That's almost beyond our comprehension. It is, actually, beyond my comprehension. That God would so deign, out of sheer mercy, knowing what a broken individual that I am, how deeply self-centered I can be, how much I am in need of forgiveness day after day after day. It's not, can we get real here for a moment? It's not just that I do wrong things. That's the least of it. What's actually also true is that I do wrong things sometimes knowing they are the wrong things. Are you there? And that the opportunities that are provided for me to extend myself, sometimes even in the smallest of ways, even when I know that a little door is opening for me to express that kind of kindness, that kind of generosity, a part of me wants to draw back and just say, you don't know what I'm going through. I have enough misery, thank you very much. And so there's a kind of inner myopia. That's the very nature of what it means to be human. Often grasps us to the point to, quite frankly, we miss out. Because that's the end. If you want to be miserable, you can certainly do that. You have the freedom of choice to be able to live, as it were, merely underneath your burdens, as if somehow nobody else has that kind of burden, or at least not like you. You can do that. But unfortunately, what that's actually called is self-pity. Self-pity. When in fact, you have the opportunity to actually find ways to get beyond that kind of burden and actually make a difference in the life of another person. Because you don't know what it is that they go through. And sometimes you never know what might be yours. May I tell you a story? I didn't plan to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm leaving my house, and I'm driving into the diocesan office. And I live in a part of town that sort of feels like a restaurant desert. There's not much out there. You have to go to another part of town to get something decent to eat. It's getting better, but, you know. And so I haven't had breakfast. I slept in. I don't know what the circumstances were, and I'm really hungry. And I'm driving down the road. You know what is available to me? And I mean, that's it, between there and the office, a Circle K. and I see it over there. It's kind of coming up over there. And I feel this little inner tug, like I probably ought to stop there. And I'm like, oh, no, really? Is that all we got? But I pull in anyway. It's early. It's quite early, actually, as I recall. And so I pull in and I sort of peruse what's happening. You know, I get some juice and a granola bar or something like that. And I come to the counter, and here's the lady behind the counter. And I said, and of course, I'm dressed, I'm in my bishop stuff. You know? So, and I say, well, how are you? Well, what literally happens within the course of about 20 seconds is that she is telling me, and I say, you've been up early, haven't you? And she said, oh, yeah. I get up early because I want to pray before I come into work. So we have what is, in fact, about a 20-second conversation as I'm paying for my juice and granola bar. But what happens to her and what happens to me is that it's like, boom. It was a joy to meet her. And the way she described her time with God, I thought it was incredible. I mean, I got back in the car, and it was still dreary outside. I still had to get in and face a mountain of appointments. But I have to tell you, something changed inside of me. Something changed inside of me because I was willing in the smallest of ways to go beyond the burden of what I was feeling and reach out to somebody else. You see, what the Holy Spirit gives us is the capacity to do just that. Boldly confessing him as Lord and Savior is not necessarily standing on a street corner with a Bible. Now, I don't poo-poo that. I know people who've been converted by street preachers. I don't do that. I never have. But I don't disparage it. You see, we do live in a culture that does all its very best to try to squeeze us into its mold of what is and is not acceptable. And in fact, it's gotten worse these days because we live with a kind of interior tribalism that invites us to be even more and more divided than we used to be. It's not like they're good old days. It's just that there's an intensity about it. Even on the news, I could watch MSN, CNN, Fox News, and PBS NewsHour and get four very different perspectives on the very same event, because each of those news outlets wants viewers. So it's not just that they're trying to give you facts. Their intention is to persuade you to their point of view, and often at the expense of the other opinions that are being offered on the other networks. And if you want to be an informed citizen, I hope you sort of switch around. Don't just listen to the same people all the time, because that way all you're doing is getting one point of view, and I'm not sure that's wise in these. But it invites us into an interior dialogue about, well, who's really telling the truth here? But if you're a follower of Jesus, I would invite you to think a little bit more deeply, because you come not from the perspective of any of those stations, and I could name others, but rather you come from the perspective of one who has said yes to Jesus Christ, and you've made very specific commitments that we will act out even this morning with those who are being confirmed about proclaiming the gospel, respecting the dignity of every human being, about loving Christ in all persons, even your neighbor as yourself. And so what I would urge you to do is that as you are wrestling with these issues, you step back and you begin to think, as someone who has already made those commitments, and as someone who is now, in fact, owned, that's the right word, by Jesus Christ, I don't have the freedom to just kind of make this up. I live, as it were, under the constraint. This is what a commentator said, and I loved it. When Jesus came for baptism, he, at that point, was required to live under the constraints of his heavenly Father. You and I, as men and women who have said yes to Jesus Christ, are called to live under the same constraints. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if you really are doing your best to live as a biblical Christian, you'll never be a particularly good Republican or a Democrat or even independent, because there'll be places that resonate with you and there'll be places that won't, that do or may not line up with the values and the teaching and the perspective of Jesus about what it means to be human and what it means to be his follower. And that's a person who gives, who makes him or herself available, who is willing to say yes to him even in the smallest moments, like my little moment at Circle K. That's the commitments that you, if you are a confirmed Christian, have already made. And no one, no news outlet, no political party, no social pressure, no expectation from family or friends or neighbors that draw you away from those commitments are not the ones to which you should be saying yes. But instead, your call is to wrestle, because this is not easy stuff. They're going to make commitments, and the answer is going to be, I will, with God's help. because these are big. And you need God's help to be able to do this, to find a way to think clearly and to discern well what it means to live in this country, in among these people, in a way that reflects your highest allegiance, which is to Jesus Christ himself. And every other allegiance is subservient to the allegiance that you have made to Jesus. Even if it sets you at odds, even if it sets you at odds with some of the people that you care about the most. That's the price of what it means to make this commitment. Because you see, if you say yes, like for example, to go do this volunteer work over at the Good News Club, that means you're going to wind up saying no to something else. If you make a commitment to financially support the life of this church or to give to the kingdom, that means you're going to say no to something else. It's the nature of this life to be sacrificial, you see. It's not adding to. It's taking the place of. Because that's the nature of what it means for you to say yes to the lordship of Jesus. And that's what we see in the baptism. You see, Jesus had not been public up until this time. He knew John the Baptist, his first cousin. They'd played together as babies. I mean, can you imagine? And so that's why John the Baptist comes up to him, because he sees Jesus coming. And he says, wait a second. I'm the one that should be baptized by you. And Jesus is like, no, this is important. And he uses a very important phrase. He says, I must do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, righteousness in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is primarily doing. It's not so much a state of moral perfection. To be righteous is to do righteousness. That's how it's defined. And that's what I said to these confirmands, that in essence, the heartbeat of their commitment is that they're making a commitment to do something. It's not just to affiliate, to say, yes, I believe. It's both of those things. But in fact, to be confirmed is an action invitation. So is this. So that when Jesus steps up to be baptized, he is fulfilling his role as the one who stands in our place, who says for all the world to see, I am here to do the will of God. I am not here to do my own will. I'm here to be available for God to use me, regardless of the cost or the price. It is the inauguration, as it were, of his public ministry, his huge yes to God, by which we are even saved by his death and resurrection. No wonder when he goes into the waters, what has happened? How does God the Father respond? It's like there's cheering in heaven. The heavens open up, the Holy Spirit comes down, God speaks in an audible voice that people hear. This is my son. Now you're invited into the same thing, no less. You're invited into a life where you say, yes, as we enact what is happening here in confirmation. And I want to promise you something, that if you say yes, what will happen to you is that the Holy Spirit will begin to come down into your life, giving you the opportunity, even when it's the quietest of nudges on a dark street at 6 a.m. in the morning to go to a convenience store. He will do whatever is necessary to open your heart. You will begin to see people differently. You will begin to find things happening in your life that you did not expect. You will begin to discover that you are not here to live on your terms. Sorry. You're here by virtue of what has already happened. You've signed up for this. To live under the terms of Christ Jesus, which are very different from many of ours. And no matter how imperfectly you live out that commitment, because all of us make extraordinary mistakes. All of us sometimes know the good and choose not to do it. All of us fail. God is continuing, even in those worst moments, to cheer you on, to not condemn you like that teacher you didn't like because you messed up, but instead open the door for a new opportunity for you to learn in a new way, to continue to tutelage you. on how to say yes and what that looks like in your family, in where you live, in your neighborhood, in the places where you are. So I want to invite you, as we begin to pull together, as these stand, as we make commitments together, please don't allow this to be an opportunity where your heart intentionally hardens because you don't want to wrestle with the implications. You can't allow it just to roll over your head and walk out of this service as if it happened to them. But instead, allow your heart to open, even in the slightest of ways, to allow light in so that the burden is eased. The self-centered sadness begins to be alleviated, and you begin to see opportunities where you can be a channel for the light, because that is what God has put in you. He wasn't kidding when he said, "You are the light of the world." That's what we're celebrating. And for that, I thank God. I wouldn't want to live any other way. So let us enter into the confirmation service together. Amen.